Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, our message today is titled, What Does It Mean to Really Live? But I want to remind us of the theme. The theme of this series is Be Ready. Jesus is coming. All five chapters of 1 Thessalonians make a reference to the second coming of Jesus. And even the second letter, the first two chapters, reference the second coming of Jesus Christ. So this letter is written to encourage us to be ready for the return of Jesus. So hopefully you're ready for Christ to return. And so our message today, what does it mean to really live? If we were to take a survey and ask people the question, what does it mean to really live? I think we would get a variety of answers, right? Just depending on who you ask. For example, one person might say, real life is having a lot of money. Because a lot of money can buy the good life. You know, you can drive fancy cars, big homes, nice clothes, elaborate vacations. Others might say, real life is a life of comfort and ease. It's swinging in a hammock, sipping lemonade under a shade tree. That's one idea. One person said, real life begins when the children leave home. So, but let me ask you, do any of these pursuits constitute what it means to really live? I don't think so. And I think if we were to ask God, what do you think? He would shake his head at all of the answers that were previously giving. God would say, no, those things do not constitute real living. Instead, like Solomon, we tend to seek out many devices of our own to make us happy. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. And so we substitute the artificial for the authentic, the phony for the real. So what does it mean to really live? I'm going to give you five words today. These five words, I believe, tell us what it means to really live. First of all, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And to fully appreciate verse 9, you really need to link it to verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. There's nothing more thrilling than to see our brothers and sisters be faithful to Jesus. That's the most thrilling thing in the world. And certainly, those you bring to Christ, there's nothing more thrilling than to see them continue to walk with Jesus. Nothing is more disheartening than to see them walk away from Jesus. And 3 John, verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And 2 John verse 4 says the same thing. It brings the greatest delight is to see our brothers and sisters walking faithfully before God. And, you know, you think about your children. What brings you the most delight about them? It's when they have children, right? Grandchildren. Grandchildren is a thrilling thing. And in fact, Jerry Hager always said, if I knew grandchildren was going to be this good, I would have skipped the kids and went straight to the grandkids, because grandkids are amazing. But you think about, I always say, you know, what's the greatest thing you can experience as a Christian? And some will say, well, it's to lead someone to faith in Christ and to see them become a believer in Jesus. I don't think that's the greatest. I think the greatest is to see those you led to Christ leading people to Christ. Then you know you've done a great job, right? And there's nothing that brings more joy to our hearts than that. Life doesn't get any better. I wouldn't trade it for all the gold in Fort Knox. It does my heart good to see God's people faithful. And I get excited when erring Christians come back to the Lord. That's one of the most exciting things in the world. Faithfulness. The faithfulness of God's people brings joy to the heart. And that's what Paul is really saying here in our text. But also, secondly, prayer. Prayer. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so Paul prayed for these Christians. He prayed intensely for these Christians. He prayed earnestly for these Christians. And why? Because Paul knew better than anyone else the importance of intercessory prayer. And notice that Paul makes two specific requests here. First of all, he says in verse 10 that we may see your face. I pray that we may see your face. But then secondly, he says, and that we may complete that which is lacking in your faith. And so prayer is the way that you progress in the faith. If you don't pray and you're not praying for your converts to progress in the faith, they simply will not progress in the faith. Prayer is what makes that happen. You can't grow as a believer without God. You simply can't do it. And you can't advance in Christ without prayer. We need God's help to change us because we can't change ourselves. And so I wonder, though, could it really be that maybe we don't know what it really is to live? Because we are walking around carrying burdens that God wants to bear for us, right? And so maybe your life is not what it should be or could be because you're not talking to God. You're carrying these heavy burdens around with you. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way." I skipped a line there. I'm sorry about that. And so I meant to go 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, which is a great verse, right? Casting all your care on Him because He cares for you. That was one of the first verses that I taught my boys long ago. We used to have Devos, Joshua, and David, and that was one of the first verses. I wanted them to really get a hold of that verse. And I let them know that, hey, God will bear your burdens. Life can be hard, but God wants to help you with your life. And I also let them know that everything that concerns you concerns Him. And so, in other words, people say, well, is there anything that's too small to pray about? No. If it concerns you, it concerns Him. That's why it says, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, right? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Isn't that what the song says? Absolutely. Why do we bear needless pain? You can unload. Give it to God. God wants to bear your burdens. And when God bears your burdens, you're able to walk erect and you're able to live life to the full. Number three, dependence. And so notice that Paul left the course of his life up to God. Notice verse 11. Now may our God and our Father Himself and Jesus Christ our Lord, notice, direct our way to you. You see, Paul had made, as we noted earlier, several attempts to get to these saints in Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. Every attempt that Paul made to get to them, Satan thwarted. He made it so that Paul couldn't get there, but we know that Paul sent Timothy, and Timothy sent back word and said, the saints are doing good, and they're growing, and they're thriving in the faith, and that brought pure joy to the heart of God. And that's why Paul said in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And so maybe you've set some goals for your life, but every attempt to fulfill them falls short. It's been thwarted. Perhaps it's marriage or a career or college. Well, I would suggest that you turn your life over to God. Pray to God and ask God. Say, God, direct my life. You lead me where you want me to go. And God, whatever it is you have in store for me, whatever you want me to do with my life, I pray that you will lead me and guide me and direct me. That's what Paul did. And the beautiful thing of this is you're always in the will of God, right? You're seeking His will. You want to do His will. And all of us should be at that place in our life when It's our heart's desire to do the will of God. There's no better place to be than knowing that you're walking in God's will. And so the way that you do that is dependence. Dependence upon God. Asking God to direct your life. But then next, love. Love. Look at verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all just as you do. And so just as love between a man and a woman increases more and more from courtship to engagement to marriage, so Paul wanted to see these Christians grow and abound in their love for one another. He says in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. And so as Paul prays this prayer, it's love for one another and love for those without. So it's love for those in the church and love for those outside the church. Did you ever notice that Paul said, may the Lord cause you? Why did he say that? Because only God can help you increase in your love. You can't grow in your love on your own. You can't do it without God. God is the one that enables us to love and to grow and excel in our love for one another. Paul tells them, you need to grow in your love. Why? So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and our Father. I would quickly turn your... I'll save it for a moment. Paul wanted these Christians firmly planted on the bedrock of God's moral standard. You will never know what it is to be one of God's people if you don't love the way God loves. You see, you'll never be happy if you're an unloving person. Only loving people are people who have pure hearts before God. And we need to grow in our love because every sin that we commit, and I don't know if you know this or not, is an unloving act toward humanity or God. Think about it. Every sin is an unloving act. That's what it is. That's why we need to excel and grow in our love. And the more we love, the more we will sin less. Flip back to Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment and look at verses 9 through 11. And this is exactly what Paul says here to the church. He encourages them to grow and abound in their love for one another. And he gives the reason for it. Verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by faith in Christ Jesus, to the glory and the praise of God. Only when you abound in your love more and more, as Paul says here, will you do the things that are excellent. Will you do the things that are pleasing to God. Then and only then will you be filled with, he says here, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. If you are not a loving person, that simply won't happen in your life. Love is the impetus for that. And so love is required. And so Paul says, abound in your love toward one another. But then Paul says, the next word is return. Return. Referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And so again, a reference to the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. That's why this book was written. It's a reminder that Christ is coming. And the exciting thing is, he's coming for you. He's coming for me. That's why he's coming back, right? He's coming back for his saints. He's coming back to take us home. And when we do, we experience the fullness of our salvation. That'll be the moment that we stand complete in body and soul and spirit at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in the fifth chapter, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love the words in the fourth chapter, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And so real life is lived in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus. That's our hope. That's what we're waiting for, right? We're looking for Jesus to come. We want Jesus to come. We want to go home. We want to experience the fullness of all that He has promised us in Jesus Christ. And all of that will be ours when Jesus comes again. And so that's what we're counting on. And so we have this wonderful promise that Jesus is coming. And I believe as you live in anticipation of that coming, you will live the way that God wants you to live. But if you don't have your eyes on the target, if you're not looking for Jesus to come back, you're going to get distracted. You're going to get distracted by life, and other things are going to get in the way. And it's going to keep you from focusing on what you should be focusing on, and that's heaven. That's Jesus coming again. And that should encourage you to get out and talk to people about Jesus. Because if you have loved ones that don't know Jesus, if Jesus comes, they're lost. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins and we'll be lost forever. So we need to be faithful, but we also need to get out there and encourage others to become believers in Jesus, because He's coming again. And I don't want to see my loved ones go to hell simply because I didn't care enough to say, "Hey, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You can experience salvation in Jesus Christ." I hope that as we live in anticipation of the second coming, it encourages us to live righteously, but also be obedient to the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That brings joy and delight. And I'll tell you what, when God's people start seeing people obey the gospel and people are becoming believers in Jesus and the numbers are growing, that's the most exciting thing you can experience. I don't think there's anything that brings more joy than that. But when you're not focused on that and you get distracted, and you're just focused on the things of this life and the things of this world, that's why we don't live as God wants us to live, to really live, to experience the greatest joy, because we're focused on the wrong thing. Those things can't bring joy. So real life, Paul says, is characterized not by money, not by a life of ease. It is better described by the words faithfulness, prayer, dependence, love, and the second coming of Jesus. And so let me ask you, can you honestly say, as Paul does in this text, "I really live"? Can you say that? And if not, it could be that maybe you're not doing the things that we talked about in this lesson today. Could it be that you're not faithful? Could it be that you simply do not spend time in prayer? Could it be that you're not dependent upon God, but you're depending upon you? And could it be that you're simply distracted in this world and other things have your interest? You know, I love football. Football is a wonderful game, and I watch a lot of football on Saturday because I love that game. But you know, it pains your heart when you see those huge stadiums, 100+ thousand people, and many of those people don't know Jesus. And yet all those people are excited about a game. A game. Folks, this is what we're talking about now. This is real life. This is real life. That's not real life. That's fun. That's entertainment. And that's okay. But it amazes me how loyal we are to our team and how excited we get for our team, you know, when they win. And the whole world is going to hell, right? And what are we doing about that? I hope and pray that you keep in mind that Jesus is coming and time is limited to reach people with the gospel. We need to reach people now while we can, not when it's too late, not when he appears in the sky in a cloud. He's ready to take his people home. And so real life is characterized, I think, by the five words that we looked at as you work your way through this text. You do these things, I promise you, you will experience real joy. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can't experience real life without Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he tells us in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. If you don't know Jesus, you're never going to know life. You're never going to know joy, because joy is being in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the greatest joy. And if you don't know that joy, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we want to encourage you to come forward. Let us share with you the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, let us share that gospel with you. If you do know it and you've never obeyed it, then we hope and pray you'll come forward today and obey it. And if you're a believer in Jesus and you haven't been faithful and obedient to God, I hope and pray that you'll rededicate your life, because you need to do that. And so whatever your need is, we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of the song, we encourage you, make that need known as we sing.